Tonight, I want to share something that my church family has had me share, and I hope it will be testimonial in nature. I hope it will not be boring to you. I hope it will encourage every family with children and young people. We come to the season of year when there has been, in years gone by, such a high celebration. You see it in your neighbor's yards of Halloween decorations and fall festivals, and I want us to think about fall festivals from a biblical standpoint. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy and the 18th chapter, and I'm going to read some verses of scripture in just a moment that I hope will be an encouragement to you. The nature of the message is not in any way to make you feel like you have messed up or that you're not a good person. In fact, part of the testimony of this message is that if you could do it your way and not God's way and mess up on it, my family and me did it all our way and messed up on it, and God in his tenderness has shown this pastor and this person, his child, a different way, and I'm grateful that God protected me into some things that could have very much caused me much more grief than they did. They were grievous as it was. I want us to think about the public celebrations. If I was going to give this message a type of an outline, I would just want to start by talking about the public celebrations we see with fall festivals. When I think about the public celebration, let me just ask the question, what is a fall festival? Did you notice, I believe my memory serves me correct, the other night when the shooting took place in Las Vegas, that was a festival that was underway. I believe the news used that term, that was a festival. They did not call it a fall festival. It, as far as I know, it had nothing to do with Halloween at all. It had something to do with country music, and it was a country music festival. So I just raised the question, what is a festival? Well, by definition, a festival is a day or a time of celebration. Now, it can be religious in nature. The Jewish people had festivals, but it doesn't have to be religious. It can be very secular. It is generally marked by some type of festivity. It is marked by some type of feasting or ceremonies or other observances. Therefore, even in our churches, we generally see many churches have fall festivals. We've had fall festivals here at this church as well. It is a time of celebration in the fall of the year, and typically I have seen churches have fall festivals somewhat as an alternative to what the secular world would do to celebrate Halloween. So festivals could be Christian or they could be secular. I will mention to you that growing up in an elementary school that would have been very much like a Christian school today, we had Bible reading every morning, we had prayer, we would have times of chapel. When I was in about the fifth or sixth grade, some guy came from a town named Valdosta, Georgia, and at one of our times of chapel services, a man named George Eager, who had started a thing called the Mailbox Club, came to the public school and offered for any children that wanted to sign up or take some literature home to the parents, we could sign up for Bible lessons. And I did, and was in the Mailbox Club for numerous years, and need to go back somewhere in the archives that our children will probably go through when we're dead and gone. I have several certificates framed where I finished the courses of the Mailbox Club. But in that school, we had in December around Halloween, we had a Halloween carnival, and we had everything that you could imagine that goes with it. And then because that was all that I knew and all that we knew, one of my best friends that I went all through school with, time we got to about 15 years of age or 16, we had a new pastor that had come, and we asked, can we have one at our church? Can we, because we had, by this time, the schools had consolidated. My elementary school closed and had consolidated with other schools in the county, and eighth graders went to the high school, and so we bought that facility. And so we had that school facility, and the church put on a Halloween carnival. And so we thought we were doing good, and we just really fixed it up. We went and got some dry ice to put in the pot so it would smoke. And we had a person play the role of a witch. And we had a fortune teller. Now, they didn't do a bit more know nothing about the future than I do. But they would look at your palm and charge you 25 cents. And that was all done in the name of the church. And we were just as fat, happy, and ignorant as people could be. And nobody had ever told me there was anything in the Bible about that, or that maybe a church shouldn't be doing that. And so we had the themes of death and scaring kids and putting on monkey faces and ugly faces. And just nearly everything you'd want to keep out of the church. Yours truly, with my best friend, asked our pastor, could we do it? So we started soliciting help. I don't think we had a cakewalk because somewhere we'd been told not to gamble. So we didn't gamble. Now, never mind that our deacons went to the school cakewalk and they gambled there. We just didn't do it as a church, but given what else we did, it wouldn't have mattered if we had done that. And so we got involved in all that stuff, and was, if you had told me in those days that this is not the best thing for you to do, I'd say, well, what in the world could be wrong with this? It's just a public celebration, and we're just having fun, and we mean no harm. I mean, do you have something too tight? Why don't you loosen up a little bit? You're making a mountain of a molehill. And little could I have realized in those days that I was guilty of what a word that I did not know about in the realm of the occult. I was a dabbler. I was dabbling in something that God said, son, you're my child. Leave that alone. Now, I'm like many of you back in those days as a teen. When I got my hands on the paper every day, I read my horoscope. And if you had made anything of it, I would have said what most of you say. Well, I don't believe that stuff. I just do it for fun. That's your excuse, you remember? And so that was just a way of life. Superstition was something that we grew up in our community. When I was a baby, I had what they called then the thrush in the mouth, the breaking out. And so we had an older gentleman who, by the way, was a Baptist deacon, that would take you out around behind a building and blow three times in your mouth. And I don't know what else he did, but that would clear that up. Pretty powerful breath, wasn't it? If you had warts, they would take you to that same Baptist deacon, and he would mumble something over your wart and rub some type of leaf or rock over it and throw the rock away and tell you to get it off your mind, and in two or three days that wart would be gone. That is the practicing of something that God's people can do sincerely, but when they do, just like I was, they are sincerely wrong. And the Bible has something to say about it. As we approach the time of the fall and the celebration of around Halloween, I would just say, if the Bible never said anything about it, I would be very cautious letting my child put anything in their mouth by way of candy or anything else unless I knew where it came from. Folks, that's just good sense. You can leave God out of it. That's just good sense. Let's talk about personal convictions for a moment, since I have told you that I certainly don't approach this from any sense of condemnation because I violated everything myself and had you condemned me when I was doing it, and you certainly could have done that, I would have been just as much in the dark and not know as anyone possibly could. Concerning personal convictions, moving from public celebrations to personal convictions, I think we are in agreement at this point that whatever convictions we hold, and we all don't hold the same, we ought to do our best, though, whatever convictions we have, to hold them based on something we have found in the Scriptures that we believe would be both honorable to God and protective of our spiritual walk with Christ. Somebody asked Brother Bill Sturm, who had preached in his early days against going to movies, said, Brother Bill, I just want to ask you a question. Why are you preaching against movies? And he paused a minute, and with that puzzled look that only he could reveal on his face, he said, Ted, the truth, I don't know. Now, there's a guy who was honest. He had a conviction against movies and wasn't for sure why. And sometimes we might do well to ask ourselves a question, why do you hold that conviction? And we ought to be able to give an answer as to how we came to that. And I think Brother Bill said, well, if I had to give a reason, it's because there are some men a lot older than I am who said movies would get me in trouble. And I based my conviction not on anything I knew the Bible said, but on what some men a lot wiser than me said, you better be careful or you could get in trouble. Folks, there's a little bit of wisdom in that. You know, if you tell me you've had a problem with something and it could lead me somewhere I don't want to go, if I'm smart, I don't necessarily need to swallow everything you just said, but I need to take it under consideration. Because to ignore what you have just told me by way of a personal testimony implies that, you don't have anything to tell me. That's not going to be a problem for me, which means that I may be a cut above you. So I need to be a little humble about that and see, is there anything in your past that you're willing to share that might be helpful to help me with my coming days concerning any conviction? With a spirit of love and patience, we ought to express our convictions even when we disagree, but be loving and be patient with that. Folks, most of us, the day we're saved, have a few convictions about some things, but as we grow in grace, our convictions change. Tonight, most of us, depending on how long we've been saved, will hold some convictions that we did not hold when we first got saved. That's called growing in grace. And when somebody doesn't share ours, we need to be sure that we don't throw hymn books at them and act so ugly about it, because the proper convictions held with an ugly attitude doesn't do anything to help the cause of Christ, nor does it do anything to help our brothers and sisters who may not have had time to get down the road in their Christian journey like we have. As in all areas of life, the believer, the child of God, ought to exercise discernment before they decide that they will participate in a certain activity. Now, we know growing up, we use this excuse, and I feel like it's probably used today, but Mama, everybody else is doing it, and that's not a good reason for any of us to participate just because other people are doing it. When a Christian needs to make a decision concerning the rightness or wrongness of an activity or an involvement, what guidelines should he or she use to help them form some conclusion? May I suggest to you several. One, does the Bible say anything good or bad about the involvement that you're considering? Number two, does the Bible mention anything about activities associated with this involvement? Number three, evaluate any people you know that participate in this activity, and would you consider them the kind of people who are spiritually minded, or do they seem to be somewhat carnally minded? Number four, do you know someone who's lived under Christ's lordship for a long time? Go ask him or her their opinion about their involvement of that, and ask them if they would support their position with Scripture. How'd you come to that conclusion? Tonight, if you were to ask, and I'll just use Brother Jacko, Brother Jacko, would you just go to a bar and sit down and have a Diet Coke? I imagine I know him well enough to say that he wouldn't do that. Well, ask him why wouldn't he? What do you base that on? That's a fair thing to ask. And finally, number five, if you participate in this particular activity you're considering, will it call into question your love for Jesus, and even more so, will it diminish your Christian influence? Did you know Paul said on an occasion, and I'm paraphrasing, but it is what the Scripture teaches, that the meat that was offered to idols, there wasn't one thing evil about it, and eating that meat would not be a bad thing unless it caused an offense and a stumble to another brother or sister. And he said, if eating meat offends my brother spiritually, I won't eat meat again as long as I live. You see, everything I've got the freedom to do, I may not have permission from God to do. And because we are our brothers and sisters' keeper, we do need to consider the feelings of other people. Now, what might be some proper conclusions that we could come to on that? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, I want to read verses 9 through 14. If you're there at the Scripture and you're ready for me to read that, would you say amen? Amen. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, speaking to the people of Israel now, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. Now, what nations are we talking about? We're talking about the nations who are the nations that are not in covenant with God. They're the non-covenant people. Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be, the word in the King James Bible is perfect, it means mature, with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered that is permitted thee so to do. Now, he mentioned in the ninth verse, when you come to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, for the people Israel, you are aware that the land of Canaan is often described, the goodness of God, as he bestowed that upon them and his favor on them without their ever having really deserved it. It typifies in typology what the New Testament teaches us as New Testament believers, the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus and the blessing of God that comes through the covenant we enjoy with Christ the Lord. So when the New Testament Christian has come out of Egypt and he comes to the Promised Land, he comes out of the life of those who are not covenant people, the life of lostness, and he comes into a relationship with God and he wants to live in the land of blessing. That's what the Promised Land really is. He said, now when you have come out of the old life into the new life, notice he said, you shall not learn of the abominations of what those people do who are not the covenant people of God. Don't take your cue, New Testament Christian, from people who don't know the Lord. You can't do that. Don't involve yourself with the same practices that pagan people, that's unsaved people, don't bother yourself and involve yourself with things that they do, with things that go on among people who don't know God. You need to know how corrupt their works were and show your children that their type of living leads to a lot of difficulty when you do life your way. You're not to learn of the practices of the pagans. In fact, the New Testament said that we are not to even talk out loud in public about the things that are done by the Gentiles, meaning non-covenant people. Things that they do in secret are so shameful we shouldn't even be talking about it. But folks, as you well know, in this hour, there ain't anything we don't talk about. I remember as a child, y'all recall I've told you that the only grandparent I had when I came along was one grandmother. She died when I was 11, but she became bedfast at 9, and I was never around her after 9 until she died. And up until 9 years of age, if a husband and wife pecked each other on the lips on television, she did this way. And you never talked about a woman who was expecting a child as being pregnant. That was a four-letter word. She is with child, or she is in the motherly way. That those were the years when things were so cautious about what was spoken of. Today, even among God's people, we not only talk about what the unsaved do, sometimes what the unsaved do is exactly what the church folks now do. And sometimes what they do is brought into the church and it's kind of celebrated. We have churches today that brag about their position with same-sex marriages. Now, folks, listen to me. Somebody in a same-sex relationship ought to be welcomed and loved in Jesus' name in this church, but never for one moment should that lifestyle be endorsed. We ought to welcome those who are alcoholics in the church, but never endorse what they do. Whatever the sin is, we need to do our best to welcome those people whose lives can be changed by the gospel, but never endorse what God said, this is an abomination unto me. So he said, I don't want you to learn their practices. That's not good at all. Now, here's what some of their practices were, and I'll just call your attention to the text. There shall not be found any among you who will make his son or daughter pass through the fire. That's in the 10th verse there. Two fires were made, and the child was led by a priest between them. Now, this was done for a couple of reasons. To initiate the child into the religion of that particular deity. That was not done in God's name. That was done in their God's name, to their deity. It was done for a second reason, to devote the child to that deity. We're going to pass this little child through the fire. Generally, it was to the god of Molech. This ritual was to purify in their paganism. It was to absolve, and it was to atone by fire. The practice of the pagan god Molech caused the children to pass between the fire to purify them and to dedicate them. And beside this, they used to burn them with fire to this deity after the performance of the ceremony. Now, it's interesting, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination of the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and daughters they have burned in the fire to their gods, Deuteronomy 12:31. So he said, don't cause your son or daughter to pass through the fire. We don't want to do that. We don't need any ceremonies like that where the children were actually burned or not. That's what pagans do. Don't bring stuff out of their life into your life. You are a covenant people with the true and living God. Number two, or who uses divination. Now, divination is the practice of anything supernatural where you use a divining instrument. Most of you have heard of water witches. They use a dead forked stick. And you can take into a science lab and figure out that there's nothing in a dead stick that can tell you where water is located. But they can do that. As a plumber and electrician, they could call out plumbers and take two coat hangers, bend a handle, straighten them out straight like two pieces of wire, put a handle in it, and walk out. If one had the gift of divination, which, by the way, I would inquire of these people, you had to have had that gift in your family, and the one who had it could only pass it down to a certain number of people, and they could come with those coat hangers and find certain pipes in the ground where you were having difficulty finding a pipe and needed to dig. You said, but Pastor, they found the pipe, or they found the water. Mm-hmm. But God said there should not be found any among you who uses divination. Why? Because you are dabbling with a power that is supernatural in nature, and though you may think that it's doing good, here's the problem. Any supernatural power that does not directly glorify Jesus Christ, we are to leave it alone. Remember that the Egyptian magicians performed not all, but most of the miracles in Egypt that God did. And because it's miraculous does not mean that God is at the helm of everything supernatural that takes place. And he said, I don't want you dealing with anything that uses a divining rod. Don't be guilty of divination. Kids used to play with Ouija boards. You don't want to do that. Just for one reason. Doesn't mean you go into hell if you do. Just means that you probably did what Brother Wayne did. You was in ignorance, just fat, happy, and ignorant, dealing with stuff, and nobody had ever told you that that can be a dangerous thing for your life. Because you see, there's an inquisitiveness within the heart of a depraved soul regarding the supernatural. And that's why we're given to read horoscopes and to, I wonder if had my fortune told, I wonder what they would say. Folks, the only thing you and I need to know about our future is what God has said about it. And when you've learned what God said about your future, you've learned enough. That's all we need to know. And God's not withholding any good thing from us. And I will still take my chances with a God who loved me enough to send his son to die for me and not be going to find a palm reader somewhere and see if I can find out something. So don't be using divination. He said, or an observer of times. Nations, cities, kings, and queens have been moved through human history by the predictions of soothsayers. Nancy Reagan contacted one after President Reagan was shot. And it's written by some of their staff in their books that they've published. And so these kings and queens have been moved through human history by the prediction of soothsayers. who, by the way, by the entrails of beasts or strange things and lightning and astrologers or dreams or prophecies that have been given through these people. If you looked into this and studied this through the years as much as I've read of it, you will have law enforcement agencies who at times across the United States were called to ranches and farms, and some of the cattle would have been slaughtered. And even the veterinarians say, whoever did this and removed that cow's liver or whatever the animal was had to know exactly what they were doing, because this has been surgically removed. They use that in their ceremonies. Folks, the world of darkness is most of the time a lot more serious about what they're doing than we are at the church, when we just kind of play church and think it's not really important whether or not we give God our very all or not. From the beginning of time, certain signs were forerunners of certain things. If a strange black dog comes to a house, or a snake falls from the tiles through the rain, or a hen crows, these are observed as ominous by the diviner or the soothsayer. I had an uncle once, if a cat crossed the road in front of him, he took his hat and turned it around backwards or made an X on the windshield if he didn't have his hat on. That was to cancel out the bad luck of a cat crossing the road in front of you. Now, I worked for a black gentleman once, and I loved his response to that, because if you break a mirror, you know, you get 7 years bad luck, and his response was, there ain't but one bad luck, and that's Miss Hedman go to hell. I thought that was pretty decent theology. And they say, well, you know, you don't need to walk under a ladder. Now, folks, I'm not going to walk under a ladder. I don't want the fool thing falling on my head, period. So it ain't got nothing to do with superstition. But you got the world of people, you could not pay them money to wash a load of clothes in their washing machine on New Year's Day. Don't you know you may be washing somebody out of your family that year? Now, folks, here's how silly this is for God's people. In any given year, most of us in our extended family has somebody to die. And it's not because we washed on New Year's Day. Somebody asked me once after I'd preached this message, do you eat collards and peas on New Year's Day? That was superstitious. I said, foot yeah, and I eat it any other day of the year, I can get it too. It's not because I believe the greens are greenback and I'm going to have money, as they say, and the peas are the change that goes in your pocket. It's got nothing to do with superstition. Folks, our God is bigger than that. And we trust him more than that. And so these soothsayers, divined by the noise of crows and ravens, and others divined by birds, they accomplish their goal and gain their information that they want to say, sometimes by eating the heart and liver of a particular animal. Pastor, did you ever eat an organ of an animal? Foot, yeah, we kill hogs. I like hog liver, yes. I like chicken liver. The heart of a chicken is one of the best things you've ever eaten in your life. Deep fried. Folks, you can deep fry anything. Beth said, not anymore. And for your information, my cholesterol does not run high. And they said, well, how'd you have that blockage? That was a Baptist stuck in there. That's what that was. That's all that was. Wasn't anything I've been eating. Can I tell you how God spoke through the prophet Hosea? Listen. My people ask counsel at their stocks, meaning from their wooden idols. And their staff, that is their rod, declares unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms, that's harlotry, has caused them to err, to stray, to wander. And they have gone a-whoring, that has been unfaithful, from their God. So Hosea said, you know what my bunch has started doing? My bunch has started talking to their dumb wooden idols. And you know how God feels about that? You've gone a-whoring after other gods. You left your trust of me to turn to a dumb piece of dead wood thinking it was going to do you any good. The diviner is one that lays hold of his staff and says, shall I go or shall I stay? silly. Such observers of times are cautioned against. They were not to be admitted among the people of Israel. Don't let them in. When I was a boy, most communities sometime during the year would have someone come down the road. And, of course, ours was way in the rural area, dirt road. He was the old goat man. Looked like he had a bath this time last year. My mother, the only time I know this is ever true, we not even go into the door. We don't answer that. Because she knew he was one that was filled with superstition. And so people like that were not to be admitted among the people Israel. Don't associate with them, God said. The Egyptians were very inquisitive about the month and the day. They thought of a certain month and a certain day and a certain time belonged to certain gods, somewhat like your horoscope. They wanted to know what day you was born under, what sign you was born under. When Beth and I were traveling in evangelism, we were in Louisville, Kentucky, and I went to get a haircut, and the hairdresser said that day, a man said to me, he said, "What sign were you born under?" Well, I played dumb. I said, "Do what?" He said, "What sign were you born under?" I said, "Oh, I was born under the sign of the sun." I meant S-O-N. He said, "I've never heard of that one." Folks, we were shaped and fashioned according to the scriptures in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by the hand of our Creator. And our days were numbered before we ever were. And that's a lot better than going to somebody to get your horoscope cast. They used to set up booths in certain major cities at malls to go and pay $5 and have your horoscope cast. Such are they who count the times and hours and say that such a time is seasonable, it's good, it's beautiful. When Beth and I moved to the first church that we served, we had a little plot of ground out in the backyard, and it was probably a plot about the size from me to the front chair over to that wall. And we set out a row of squash, two rows of okra, some cucumbers, and some tomatoes. And while we're digging holes, and I'd gotten somebody to break it up for me, the neighbor, who was not a Christian, came, and he said, "Preacher, you made a mistake." I said, "Boy, I've been told that before." I said, "What have I done this time?" He said, "You ought to have checked the almanac." He said, "You're planting under the wrong sign." I said, "Well, the sun was shining, the dirt was broke up, and we had the seed, and that's what I was going for." He said, "Well, you're not going to make nothing. You're going to make all vines. You don't have any fruit." And so we put it out, and as we tried to on anything, asked God to bless it, and we was able to say to him along the way, without trying to be sarcastic, "Would you like some of our squash? We're having a bumper crop." He said, "Don't be a part of that." Now, folks, am I going to get my blessing out of the almanac? Now, listen carefully. There's something about temperature. There's something about barometric pressure that enters in to the seasons. I'm not denying that. But just because that the sign is not in the heart or the lung or wherever it was he thought it was supposed to be, hey, listen, folks, my God made the hearts and the lungs. He's bigger than that. And you can make it without a Greer's almanac or farmer's almanac or whatever else. Number four, he said, or an enchanter. Don't be involved with as an enchanter. Now, what is an enchanter? That's one that remarks things as ominous as when a morsel falls out of a man's mouth. Did you know I grew up where if a fork hit the floor, somebody's coming hungry, just because the fork hit the floor. They remark that certain things are not good, such as a deer stops him in the way or his staff falls out of his hand. The word enchanter has the signification of a serpent in it and may signify one that enchants, means has magical power, or makes observations by them. Then he said, or a witch. Exodus 22, by the way, made the statement, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." I'm grateful that's in the Old Testament. That's not in the New. But a witch was someone who would practice any form of magic, any form of supernatural power. Listen to this carefully. When I was taken to a Baptist deacon to have the thrush in my mouth healed, that Baptist deacon, one of the finest in that church, was practicing witchcraft based on God's definition. Papa Sam used to say that the average church probably has at least one practicing witch, and he or she might be the most well-known Sunday school teacher that church has. They just don't know they're doing it. Folks, if you've got a baby that needs help, I know an array of good doctors that I could just recommend you one. They'll help you with that. We don't need to be. If you want some supernatural help with your sick child, bring the child to me, and collectively we'll call on the God who formed that child in that mama's womb, and we'll ask that God to do something. That beats going out and rubbing rocks on it and leaves on it and blowing in its mouth. Or a charmer. What is a charmer in verse 11? A charmer is somebody that casts spells. They pretend to cure diseases by charms. They claim to be able to charm serpents. They gather serpents, scorpions, or other animals into one place. Anyone that says certain words to gather demons together, it used to be common that young people would say, let's get together and conjure up a spirit. You do not want to be conjuring up a spirit. If you want to pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to visit, wonderful. But you don't want that. And then you mix with this dabbling the five basic themes of secular music: sex or drugs or rebellion or Satanism or the occult. And you talk about a mixture for a disastrous life in future. It's amazing. A consulter with familiar spirits in verse 11. A charmer is one that has the spirit of Python, based on Acts 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, Puthon in the Greek language, Metis, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This is not just Old Testament stuff, this is New Testament stuff. The sort of witchcraft called Python, where one speaks from his armholes and brings up and talks to the dead, he's sometimes referred to as the master of the bottle, say some Jewish writers. Have you heard it said that a person went to see a particular soothsayer and they communicated with their dead loved one and they gave a message to that person from their dead loved one? That's what consulter with familiar spirits is. Or a wizard. The word wizard means knowing one. Such a one is called a cunning man. A wizard. Don't be somebody that becomes one that seeks to use supernatural power as a wizard. And then he said, or a necromancer. A necromancer is one that merely inquires of the dead, doesn't necessarily talk to the dead, but they inquire of the dead to seek instructions from them. One that goes to burying grounds and takes the bones of a dead man, and because of his wild imagination, there appears to him the likeness of various forms. They see images. He sees future things in his dreams because he's opened his mind up to the look, only two forces in the world. Are you hearing me? Good and evil. And God said, you leave this alone. Now you've opened your mind up to the only other force, and that's evil. My wife will know and will never reveal, as I will never reveal, but when we lived at Madison Avenue, we had somebody come one night, someone from the church. And they'd been doing some stuff, had no business doing, and giving themselves mind-altering drugs, and the individual was going nuts, and he said, can't you hear them? Can't you see them? Look! And he was pointing out my back sliding glass door. Well, I didn't see anything, but I think he saw something. He says, well, Pastor, isn't that a hallucination? Well, let me ask you this. What is hallucination? You say, well, the person thinks they're seeing things that's not there. Hey, wait a minute. They may be seeing something that's there, and we're not. See, when you alter your consciousness with chemicals, you've opened up the doorway for the demons of hell to make a monkey out of you and to put all manner of things in your mind, hence the coming to bear of what appears in our minds to be new forms of evil. When I am continuing to listen to what the shooter did in Las Vegas, I am astounded at how he figured each bullet, the discharge, and how he had to figure the distance he was firing it, and how he had to point it a certain distance to make it fall in a certain place. That guy, he's full of it. And if there's only two forces in the world, I don't have to convince this congregation, I hope. God the Holy Spirit wasn't leading him to do any of that. Now, the world has a way of saying, but these folks, Pastor, are mental cases. Some people who have true mental problems can do some bad things, but most of what we're hearing, they are not mental. They are full of the devil. And demon spirits are using them for their destructive work. And everybody wants to know, do you have any answers? They don't want the answers that God gives. They want to know, is there not something we can call this other than what you crazy Bible thumpers call it? Now, why does this matter? Conclude. For all that do these things, look back at your verse. Look at verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Now look at the verse. For all that do all these things, it doesn't say that. It didn't say that everybody that does all these things are an abomination. It says for all that do really any of these things. You don't have to do them all to be an abomination. Just dabble and paddle foot around with any of them. All such persons that participate in, associate themselves with these methods to gain knowledge, to consult them, to make use of them, are an abomination to the Lord. And it's an abomination for the people of Israel or any who have the knowledge of the true God to encourage such persons and practices. And because of these abominations, the verse says, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Now, what does that imply? We're talking about coming out of Canaan, going into the promised land, the land of blessing, and all that do these things will be driven out of the land of blessing. You'll be driven out of the sweet provision of God. Why? Well, to quote John McKay, you've chosen to do it your way rather than do it God's way. And God's way is the way. It's interesting if we took time to read in Leviticus chapter 18, all nations that were addicted to the art of divination, God said they're condemned nations. Now, let me make this practical at the end so you don't think I'm saying what I'm not saying. Now, we approach, as we're in these days of October, we're going to come down to Halloween night, and what are we going to do in our families? Here you are, you got a child wants to go over to grandmom and granddaddy's, and they're going to give them some candy. Take them over to grandmamas and granddaddy's and get them some candy, for heaven's sakes. That's not going to hurt anything. And when they go into school or somewhere and they're neighbors and you got witches and goblins and ghosts and all, and you say, well, honey, that's a secular festival that people in a society who really don't know what God said, that's the way they try to celebrate it. But we go to your papas and your nannies and your Uncle Tom and Aunt Jane's, and we do that because we know Jesus. And Mama may put up some corn stalks and set some pumpkins on the front porch as a fall decoration, but we don't do the jack-o'-lanterns because we know, unlike the observance of a jack-o'-lantern with a light in it, was to keep away evil spirits, we don't do jack-o'-lanterns because we have the Lord in our hearts, and he's watching after us, and we don't need to do it that way. We can have a marvelous festival and celebration because Jesus loves us, and we go to papas and nannies, and we can eat their candy too, and we'll enjoy that. And just have a family time, and let it be something good and precious, and let it be something to teach your children. It's a good teaching time because they're going to see plenty of the other. May they see something different because we are God's covenant people and we want to observe things that honor him. And never do we want to do what Brother Wayne did and be involved in things that God said, you know, that's an abomination. I didn't know that. I did that then, considering the ministry the Lord later let me have. I look back on that almost now. It's not funny, but I almost want to laugh at it. Me of all people, can you imagine me doing that? You know that's ignorant. But God, my dad used to say, son, God blesses the ignorant. He'll take care of that. So I reckon in the case of this, God blessed the ignorant and protected me from getting involved in all the superstition that could have been part of my life. Let's pray. Our Father, I'm always amazed at secular festivals. If there's ever been a people who ought to be a people of festivity, it ought to be we as God's people. And Lord, as we continue down the journey, Lord, I may tonight be doing something that's just as ignorant as it can be, of a different sort, like I did back in those days in my mid to late teens. I pray, Lord, with every passing day, you'll teach me your word. You'll help me know how to share it with God's people to be an encouragement to them. I pray that whatever these families choose to do, I pray it'll be honorable to you. I pray it'll be protective for themselves. And I pray, oh God, that their Christian witness and life and influence would grow. And you might use them with their own families and their own neighbors and their own friends. Thank you, oh God, that the world didn't give it to us and the world can't take it away. And there's not one thing that the secular festivities have to offer, but what we have, a greater festivity, because we've been loved with an everlasting love. So may we rejoice and be exceedingly glad, knowing that because of grace, great will be our reward in heaven as we seek to live for you. Guide our hearts, guide our minds, and guide our thoughts. And may our trust ever be in you and only you. Bless these moments of invitation. Save anyone that's lost. Have your way in each heart tonight is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? Everyone standing. The altar is open. If you choose and desire to respond.